بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. After discussing the Arsh and the Kursi in the previous set of statements, Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, he then establishes two other points of belief. And so he says, وَنَقُولُ, and we say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا, that indeed Allah, He took Ibrahim as His Khalil. He took Ibrahim alayhi salam as His Khalil. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, and He also spoke to Moses directly. He spoke to Moses directly with speech, with actual speech. إِيمَانًا وَتَصْدِيقًا وَتَسْلِيمًا, that we believe in that in with full faith and belief and submission. إِيمَانًا وَتَصْدِيقًا وَتَسْلِيمًا, with belief, faith and submission. So inshallah, with this short passage, Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he says that from the belief of the Muslims is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the messengers to be the most superior of all of the creation. The messengers are the most superior of all of the creation. The messengers as a whole. And then on top of that, the messengers amongst themselves, they also excel over each other. Meaning that some of them are superior over other messengers. And here in this passage, we see that At-Tahawi rahimahullah, he has mentioned about two of the great messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Ibrahim alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam, that there are two unique affairs that relate to these two messengers. So he said that Allah, He took Ibrahim alayhi salam as a khalil, khalil. As he says in the Quran, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. This is an ayah in the Quran. Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, verse 125. That Allah took Ibrahim as a khalil. Khalil. And khalil, the word khullah, this is one of the types of love. Right? Because love itself has many levels and degrees. So we have love that we understand in general, and then khulla is a very special type of love. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves, of course, He loves His believing servants, the believers, al-mu'minun, al-muttaqun, al-muhsinun, those who are the believers, those who have taqwa, those who do righteous, you know, perform righteous deeds. Allah loves all of them. And likewise, in the Quran, we see that He loves certain categories of people. The tawwabin, those who repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, mutatahhirin, those who purify themselves. But this specific type of love, which is khulla, al-khulla, which is a special type of love, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has not specified this type of love for anyone in His creation, except for two from His creation, and they are Ibrahim alayhi salam and of course Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we see that the messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he also said, inna Allah attakhadhani khalilan kama attakhadha Ibrahim khalila, indeed Allah has taken me as a khalil, as an intimate friend, close friend, just as He has taken Ibrahim as a khalil, as a friend. And then in the second part of this statement, At-Tahawi rahimahullah, he said, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. So he mentioned the quality with respect to Musa alayhi salam, which means that Allah spoke to Moses direct. So here we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives preference to some of his messengers or some of his prophets over others, even if all of them have a high rank or a high degree. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives some of them an excellence over others. We see in the Quran, Allah says, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْدٍ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ وَرَفَعَ بَعْدَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٍ. That these are the messengers. Those are the messengers. We have made some of them to excel over others. Amongst them are those whom Allah spoke to, and some of them he raised their ranks in degrees. So we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he makes some messengers to be more excellent than others. And we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will give a prophet a specific thing that is unique to that particular prophet. So we've seen from this example that he made Ibrahim to be his Khalil, his close intimate friend. And he made Musa alayhi salam, someone whom he spoke to directly without any intermediary. It wasn't through an angel. It wasn't through anything. It was Allah spoke to Moses directly. And Allah spoke to him with two types of speech. The first type of speech is what we call Al-Munadah. Al-Munadah means to call out. To call out, which means in a voice which is loud. And likewise, Al-Munajah. Al-Munajah. Al-Munajah is to call out in a lowered voice. In a lowered voice. And in the Quran, both of these are mentioned with respect to Musa alayhi salam. All of this occurred to Musa alayhi salam. And then in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. He says that Allah spoke to Moses with an actual speech. So at the end of the ayah, he added the word تَكْلِيمًا. تَكْلِيمًا. This is to emphasize the fact that it was actual speech. And this is in fact a refutation of those from the Jahmiyya and the Mu'tazila and the Ash'a'ira and other than them, who basically try to claim that this speech is metaphorical, that the speech that Allah spoke to Moses with wasn't actual speech, but it was just a meaning he put in his heart, and Moses didn't really hear anything. Okay, so, or that Allah created a speech that Moses then heard, right? All of these ways they're trying to play about with this attribute of speech for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we see that in the ayah is an emphasis that Allah spoke to Moses with actual speech. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. So we see from this short description or short explanation from Sheikh Salih Fawzan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives excellence to some prophets and messengers over others. And this does not mean that just because a specific messenger has been given a specific excellence, that he is more virtuous than another prophet or messenger. All it means is that in relation to that specific thing in which he's been given excellence, he is better than the other messengers. Right? So this is the statement of Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan. And as for Sheikh Salih Al-Sheikh, then he says regarding this passage that so he says here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, because this statement of At-Tahawi is in fact taken from the Quran. In fact, most of the statements of At-Tahawi, when you read them, a lot of times you see it's actually just a Quranic passage that he's taken and just put it in more or less the same words. So we see in the Quran, Allah says, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. That Allah took Ibrahim as a Khalil. And At-Tahawi said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. So it's, you know, the same speech. Now, the Sheikh makes a point here, which is, we see that if we look at these three prophets, we see the prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We see that these two qualities that were given to Ibrahim and to Musa are these two excellences, that Ibrahim was made a Khalil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Musa alayhi salam was spoken to directly with speech, and therefore this makes him to be from those messengers who excel over others. We see that these two things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them together in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So just like Ibrahim alayhi salam, he made Muhammad to be his Khalil. And just like Musa alayhi salam, he spoke to the messenger of Allah direct on the, you know, on the Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he spoke to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam directly. So we see that these two qualities have been brought together in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which of course makes him to be from the most superior of all of the prophets and messengers, because he has combined the virtues and excellences which are found amongst the other prophets and messengers. So the Shaykh then says that this statement or this phrase, وَنَقُولُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا, that we say Allah has taken Ibrahim as a intimate friend. When we look in the books of Aqidah, we go back and we start looking at the early books of Aqidah, we see that this statement is found in those books. They made a point of mentioning this particular statement. And what was the reason why? The reason was because those people who began to deny the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the second century Hijrah, the Jahmiyya and Ja'diyya, the followers of Ja'd bin Dirham, and the Mu'tazila, then they denied both of these things. They denied that Allah took Ibrahim as a Khalil. And they denied that Allah speaks with actual speech. And of course, the reason for this we've covered many times in previous lessons. We explained that the reason why the denial of the attributes of Allah occurred in this ummah at the hand of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila is because these people were arguing with the atheists and the philosophers, and they were using a proof to demonstrate Allah is the creator and the originator, and the proof relied upon showing that because things have attributes in them, it is a proof to show that they are originated, that they came to be after not being. So having attributes was a sign that something was originated. And so when they use this proof to demonstrate that the universe has an originator, one who originated all things with their attributes, then in turn they had to deny that Allah had attributes in order to be consistent. So they began to deny Allah can be described with anything at all apart from his mere existence, right? So from those things that obviously they denied as a result was that Allah, that he loves, that he has mahabba, that he has khulla, which is a special type of love. Likewise, that he speaks, that he has kalam, that he speaks. And so this is what they innovated into the ummah. And so from their hallmarks of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila was to say, Allah did not take Ibrahim as a Khalil, because Allah doesn't have love and khulla. And Allah did not speak to Moses, because Allah does not have kalam, Allah does not speak. Okay, so this became from their most famous statements in the second century after Hijrah. And these two individuals, Al-Jahm bin Safwan and Al-Ja'ad bin Dirham, they were both executed by the respective leaders of the Muslims who were present in that time. And Ja'ad in particular, Ja'ad bin Dirham, he was sacrificed by Khalid al-Qasri. Khalid al-Qasri, he was the Amir of Makkah at the time. And he, on the day of Eid al-Adha, he was stood on the sermon. And he basically said to the Muslims that sacrifice your sacrifices, you know, because this is nearest to Allah. And I, on this day, I'm going to sacrifice Al-Ja'ad bin Dirham. So he, you know, had him killed. So this individual was treated as a kafir, as a disbeliever, because he rejected the statements of Allah and rejected the statements of the Messenger of Allah in respect to these issues of belief. So he made takdeeb. But his statement of denying these affairs, it was inherited by Al-Jahm bin Safwan, who was the student of Al-Ja'ad bin Dirham. And he too, later, he was executed as well. He was actually involved in a khuruj, in a rebellion and a revolt. And when he was captured, this is Al-Jahm bin Safwan, in some of the narrations it mentions that he said to the ruler that I have a guarantee of protection. My father has a guarantee of protection from you. I have a guarantee of protection from you by way of my father. And so that ruler, he said some kalam, he said some speech, and then he said that, by Allah, even if you were in my own stomach, I would have ripped open my own stomach, took you out, and then I would have killed you. Right? Meaning that, you know, you're not going to receive any mercy or compassion. There's no guarantee that you've got from me in anything. So this individual, Al-Jahm bin Safwan, was also executed, and he died roughly in the year 128-ish after Hijrah, 124, 128 Hijrah. So these two individuals, they originated this saying in the Ummah of denying that Ibrahim is the friend of Allah, and denying that Allah spoke to Moses directly. And so for that reason, Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, he's refuting these individuals. You see, he's brought together three things here. In fact, four things in this whole passage that we've been discussing today in the previous lessons. He's established that the Arsh and the Kursi are true and real. Right? He established that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is above His throne. Above His creation, above His throne. He established that Ibrahim is the Khalil of Allah. And he established that Musa spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah spoke to Musa directly. So all of these things, all of these four things, they are from the hallmarks of the Jahmiyyah to deny each of these things. To deny Allah is above His throne. To deny the Arsh and the Kursi are true and real things. Why? Because this is tied to denying Allah is above His throne. Likewise, they denied Ibrahim is the Khalil of Allah, of Ar-Rahman. And likewise, that Allah spoke to Moses directly. All of these things that they were denying, again, they go back to that thing that I was mentioning about this proof they were using to try and prove Allah exists. And so they denied all of these things. And At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, as we said, he is refuting them in all of these issues. The reason why this is important for us to understand is that from the offshoots of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila who came in the later centuries are the Ash'aris and the Maturidis. They're the Ash'aris and the Maturidis. And what they did was they made a pretense of believing in these things. So they said, we believe Allah is above the throne. We believe Ibrahim is the Khalil. We believe Allah spoke to Musa directly. But what they're doing is they're playing word games. They claim to believe in these things in the wording, but they actually deny them in reality. They deny them in reality. They don't actually believe that Allah spoke to Moses directly. They don't believe that Musa heard the actual speech of Allah, the actual voice. They don't believe that. They consider that to be kufr. They don't believe that Allah is above His throne, separate and distinct from His creation. They don't believe that Allah has the attribute of khulla or muhabba. So they can't believe that Allah took Ibrahim as a Khalil. But what they did was, they played word games. So they say with their words what they don't actually really mean, what the general Muslim would understand from those words. So they say we believe Allah is above His throne. And the general Muslim thinks, or they believe Allah is in fact above His throne. What they really mean, we believe Allah is above His throne in rank and status, just like a gold coin is above a silver coin. You know, just like a king is over his subjects in his status and position. That's what they really mean. So they're playing word games to deceive the average common Muslim. And likewise, they say we believe Allah took Ibrahim as a Khalil, but then they have explanations and ways that they present that. And the same thing with Allah's Kalam. So the point being that Imam al-Tahawi, because these people, the Ash'aris and Maturidis, they try to ascribe or refer to Imam al-Tahawi and his creed. But in reality, al-Tahawi, he is refuting these people. He's refuting the Ash'aris, he's refuting the Maturidis, as well as refuting the Jahmiya and the Mu'tazila, because all of them share in these things that they deny the reality of these things. And al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, he emphasized this, because not only did he establish these things, he then said at the very end, three words he said, Imanan wa tasdiqan wa tasliman. He used three words, Imanan, that we believe in them with faith, wa tasdiqan, and we actually believe in that, we make tasdiq, we accept it as true, wa tasliman, and we submit to that, right? All of this, these three words which he used, they have a similar meaning, to believe, to have faith, to submit. They have a similar meaning, but basically the reason why he's used all of these three words is to make sure that, you know, that those people who claim to believe, because sometimes you can say, yes, I believe in the word. I believe in the wording, but I make tafweed. I leave the knowledge of its meaning to Allah, right? So someone might come and say, yes, I believe Allah is above his creation, but, you know, because this wording appears to have been used in the Quran and in the Sunnah, right? So I accept the wording, but what it actually really means, I don't know. I'll leave that knowledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know what it really means. Or for example, that yes, I believe in the Quran, Allah says, Allah took Ibrahim as his Khalil. So I accept these words exist in the Quran. I believe that those words exist in the Quran. What they really mean, I don't know. I'll leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, he'll say, yes, I believe Allah, that he spoke to Musa with taqleem. I believe those words. I accept those words exist in the Quran. What they really mean, I don't know. I don't know what they really mean, right? So here, you see, this is not iman. It's not tasdeeq. And it's not taslim in the proper sense of the word. Even though he's making tasdeeq of the word, right, he hasn't made taslim. He's not submitting. He's not submitting to the meaning. He's not having faith in the meaning. So here, al-Tahawi is using all three words together. Imanan, wa tasdeeqan, wa tasliman. Right, to make sure that what is meant here is that not only do we believe in these words as they occur in the Quran, we believe in the meaning that they present as well. And we submit to the meaning. We make taslim that this is the meaning that we are obliged to believe from these words. Right? So he emphasized with the use of these three words. Imanan wa tasdeeqan wa tasliman. So this is a general explanation of this passage. And then the Shaykh goes on to explain that there are a number of points, there are in fact four points that we can take from all of this. And so the first point is that regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking Ibrahim as his Khalil. What does this mean? As we said before, khulla is a type of love. It simply means when Allah says that Allah took Ibrahim as a Khalil, it simply means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described himself as one who loves Ibrahim. That's what it means. When Allah says that he took Ibrahim as a Khalil, it means that Allah loved Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. That he loved him such that he made him a Khalil. A Khalil meaning a close and intimate friend. And this word, as we said before, khulla is a type of love. And when we look into the speech of the scholars like Ibn al-Qayyim and many others, you see that the word mahabba itself in Arabic, or the word love itself, there can be many different forms and types. And some of the scholars mentioned there are 10 different levels or 10 different forms of love. But the point being here is that khulla, when we speak of khulla, it is simply just a specific type of love. It is love, it's just love, but it is a specific type of love. So in its asal, it is muhabba. We are dealing with muhabba, that Allah loved Ibrahim, but it is a specific type of love. We see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions He loves people from His creation. فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. That soon will Allah come with the people whom He will love, and they will love Him. And likewise, Allah mentions that He loves certain people with certain qualities. As Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Indeed, Allah loves those who often repent. And He says, وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ. And He loves those who purify themselves. He likewise says, indeed, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفَّى كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْسُوسٌ. That indeed Allah loves those who fight in His path, in ranks, in rows, in ranks, as if they are like a fortified structure. So see, Allah loves different types and categories of people. So we see that the attribute of love has come in many evidences in the Quran. Likewise, in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger said, on the day of Khaybar, when the Muslims were victorious in the battle of Khaybar, he said, "I will certainly give the flag tomorrow to a man whom Allah and His Messenger love, and he loves Allah and His Messenger, and Allah will give victory at his hands." And that man was Ali bin Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. So here we establish in the Sunnah that Allah loves people and individuals from His creation. So the point being that love, the word love, is firmly established in the Quran. And as for the word khulla, then we see that it is a specific type of love mentioned in the Quran as it relates to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And for that reason, anyone who denies that Allah has the attribute of love, he has automatically denied that Ibrahim is the Khalil. It follows. Because if khulla is simply the attribute of love, a specific type of love, then the Jahmiyya and the Mu'tazila, and likewise the Ash'aris and the Maturidis, even though they might claim otherwise in their speech, they all deny that Ibrahim was taken as a Khalil by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you deny mahabba, that Allah has the attribute of mahabba, then you are denying that, you know, that Allah took Ibrahim al-Islam and Muhammad al-Islam as a Khalil, even if you try to play around games in the words. So we see that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was also taken as a Khalil, as we see in a number of ahadith. One of them, وَلَكِنْ صَاحِبُكُمْ خَلِيلُ الرَّحْمَانِ. But your companion, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the Khalil of Ar-Rahman, the friend, the intimate friend of Ar-Rahman. Okay, so this is the first point. The first point is that khulla is simply a specific type of mahabba. And denying mahabba, if you deny that Allah has the attribute of mahabba, as is done by the people of Kalam, then you are denying this aspect of our belief. You are denying that Ibrahim was taken as a Khalil and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was taken as a Khalil. The second issue is that this word mahabba, and likewise this word khulla, we only affirm them because they are mentioned in the Sharia texts, because they occur in the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. But as for any other words that we come across, when there is no evidence in the Quran, then they are not to be ascribed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is not permissible for a servant to use those words, to express those words in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, an example is given of such a word, or of such words. And the example here is the word ishq. Ishq. Ishq means, the word ishq, it means, it is like a type of intense type of passion, type of infatuation, type of love. Ishq, where someone is infatuated, right? And so some of these people, they use this word, ishq. And some of them say that, you know, so-and-so is aashiq. He is the aashiq of ar-Rahman. They use this word to describe people. And likewise, they even ascribe it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has ishq, that Allah has this type of love. And now, of course, the word ishq, this word ishq, it is a specific type of love. It is one of the types of love, because the types of love are many, and many degrees and levels of that love. And it is a specific type of love. But the question is, can it be said that a servant has ishq of his Lord? And can it be said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he has ishq for his servant? And the answer is that we do not find this word appearing in any of the texts of the Quran or the Sunnah, or in the language of the Sahaba, or in the language of the Tabi'een. Rather, the very first people to begin to use this kalam were the Sufis. The Sufis. Those Sufis, they, when they came, then this is when this speech began to arise. And the reason why these words are prohibited, as it relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because these are from the false words with meanings which are meanings which are unbefitting. They're unbefitting because the word ishq, really, what it really means is, even though in its origin it means a type of love, it refers to a type of love in which there is exaggeration and transgression, right? Even though in its origin it means love, there is transgression in this love, meaning that a person goes beyond the limits. He goes beyond the limits. He now becomes infatuated. He now, and that excessive infatuated type of love is something that will lead that individual to fall into something where maybe he will take the right of somebody else, or he will wrong himself, right? Because now there is ta'addi, there is transgression involved. He's gone beyond the limits, even though it is love in its asal. And so we see that this cannot be ascribed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the mahabba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his servant is based upon al-adl. It's based upon justice. It's based upon from the jamal, from the beauty of Allah. It's based upon the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a love that it has adl. It is upon justice, right? It is in its right place. It is correct love. There's no transgression. There's nothing of that nature in there. And likewise, the other way around, the love of the servant for his Lord, it is a love behind which is venerating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making ta'zeem of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and making tawqeer, respecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we use this word al-ishq, then this would mean that it is a blameworthy type of love, because the meaning of the word ishq is when, you know, a transgression is made in love. So now, for the servant to be described with ishq, or Allah to be, obviously, for Allah to be described with ishq is batil, it is false. But even for a servant to be described with ishq, then this is also incorrect. It is also incorrect because it carries and implies a certain meaning. That's a second issue then, that we do not use words which are not reported in the Quran or the Sunnah. Okay, the third issue follows on from the issue that we just discussed, which is to do with words which are used. So the first the words which are used, there are numerous words which represent love, right? As we said before, there are many other words in the Arabic language which are similar to the word love, or they have meanings of love. And from all of those words which are used, there are basically two types. There are two types. Right, there are those words which we say it is permissible to use them for a servant. Right, a servant can use these words to describe his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll give an example of this in a short while. So long as there isn't any wrong meaning or opposition to the language in these types of words. An example is the word al-mawaddah. Al-mawaddah actually means affection. It's like a type of love. Mawaddah. Mawaddah. And a shawq, it means one has a type of fondness. He is fond of someone or something. That word in and of itself, it doesn't have any unbefitting meaning. But it is something that represents a type of love or a manifestation of love. Now these types of words, there isn't any harm for a servant to use them in relation to his Lord. Right? A person has mawadda, he loves his Lord with mawadda. He has shawq, he has this fondness of his Lord. There's no caution as it relates to these words, as long as there isn't any in the linguistic meaning that it doesn't have anything which is unbefitting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first type. The second type is those words which are prohibited because, first of all, there is no evidence for them, and they comprise a false meaning. A meaning that simply cannot be ascribed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the word, examples of this are the word ishq, as we just mentioned. The word ishq means a type of love which is excessive, which involves transgression. And another word is gharam, or al-gharam. Gharam, which means passion, like a type of passion. Again, this is wrong. And there are other similar words like this where you can clearly see that the meaning is something that is unbefitting. It's something false. And it has a false meaning as it relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can't be ascribed to Allah because it is falsehood. So we have to be careful then with these, with the type of words that we use. And the general principle is that we do not speak of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless we have a proof in the texts of the Sharia. The third or the fourth point that we come to is relating to the second half of this statement of At-Tahawi. Wa kallama Allahu Musa taklima. Now, of course, we've already discussed the issue of kalam and taklim. We discussed it previously, and it will come again at a later stage in At-Tahawi's creed because it deals with it again. But at this point, the attribute of kalam that we ascribe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this kalam, this attribute, is one of those attributes which has two aspects to it. The first aspect is that this attribute of kalam is eternal. As in, Allah has always had the attribute of kalam. Right? In other words, He has never ceased to be one who speaks. Right? He's never ceased to be one who speaks. And so here we say that this attribute is qadimun nawr. This is a phrase in Arabic. Qadimun nawr. Which means that it is eternal in its type. In its generality, it is eternal. Meaning that in the general meaning of this word, Allah has always had the attribute of speech. Right? But then, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks, all of these instances of His speech, they are what we say, they are recent. They are hadith. Hadith, meaning that they are recent. And the meaning of this is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He spoke to Adam alayhi salam, or when He spoke to the angels, right, He spoke to them with a speech that He hadn't spoken with before. So that speech was a recent speech. Then when He spoke to Adam alayhi salam, then when He spoke to Nuh alayhi salam, then when He spoke to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. And then He will speak on Yawmul Qiyamah. Okay. All of these are instances of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on the one hand, Allah has eternally had the attribute of speech, meaning that He is one who can speak eternally. But then His speech is something that takes place, Right? It is something that is tied to Allah's will. He speaks as and when He wills. So this they say, hadithul ahad, that Allah's speech is eternal in its type, in its genus, in its, you know, in its general sense, but in its individual instances, it is recent. Right? Why is it that we have to mention both of these things? Right? The reason is because we don't want to be saying that every instance of Allah's speech is eternal without beginning. This would mean that Allah speaking to Musa, Allah speaking to Adam alayhi salam, Allah speaking to Muhammad alayhi salam, Allah speaking the Quran, Allah speaking the Torah, all of this only ever happened once in eternity and is eternal. This obviously is an incorrect meaning. Right? This is what the Ash'aris are trying to basically say, and say that everything is just like a meaning in the self of Allah. Right? So we say that it is eternal in its general meaning, and as for the individual instances, then it is recent. Now, it's not hard to understand, because we can apply this even, we can't apply the same thing to creation, but to give you an idea, when a person is born, obviously he's not speaking, right? When a person is born, he is not one who is mutakallim. He acquires the attribute of speech. So he reaches maybe 2, 3, 4 years old, and then he speaks with speech which is meaningful, right? As for Allah, He is eternally one who speaks, right? But let's say, for argument's sake, a person begins to speak from the age of 3, and then he remains one who can speak, right? There are two aspects we can describe this person. We can say, this person is now mutakallim, right? He's mutakallim. He's now one who speaks. He has the attribute of kalam, right? But let's say, on any given day, he might say a particular speech. He might say a certain speech. That speech was recent. That speech wasn't with him from the first day he started speaking. No. So that means that a person can have the attribute of kalam in general. Obviously, he's one who can speak. We affirm that, and it is a quality we cannot separate from him, that he has this attribute. But then, when he makes all of the individual instances of his speech, then we say that all of those instances, they are recent, right? But of course, for a person, his speech is created because he is created. He came to be after not being. He is originated. He was created from nothing. He came to be after not being. And therefore, everything which comes from him, from his speech, from his actions, from his qualities, from his attributes, they are all created. But as for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is eternal, without beginning and also without end. Right? There is no beginning to His existence. There is no beginning to His attributes. Allah has been eternal with all of His attributes. He has eternally been one who speaks. But there are some from the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which take place as actions. Right? When Allah speaks, it is an action. Right? He does so by way of His will. When Allah acts, Allah's acts, Allah does actions. Allah does things like guiding people, misguiding people, raising people, lowering people. All of these are actions of Allah. So Allah, even though Allah is described eternally as the creator, creating is a permanent attribute of Allah. As for the individual instances of Allah creating, then they take place. They are recent, right? So when Allah created the arsh, that was created before He created the 7 heavens and the earth, right? And so it means that Allah's actions of creating, the instances of creating, are different and separate from each other. And so we can say about them that they are recent in their occurrence, right? So if Allah guides someone, Allah has recently guided someone. If Allah misguides someone, Allah has recently misguided someone. If Allah gives life to someone, Allah has recently given life to someone. These are the actions of Allah taking place, even though Allah is eternally the one who is al-muhyi, the one who gives life, al-mumit, the one who takes life, right? Al-hadi, the one who guides, and so on and so forth. So the point being here, that al-kalam, we affirm it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has eternally had this attribute of speech, but as for the individual instances of speech, because it is tied to Allah's will, Allah speaks as and when He wills, then we say about them that they are recent in their occurrence. And so after this, Shaykh mentions how this kalam that we affirm for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the individual instances of Allah's speech, that itself is of two categories. So meaning that the actual speech of Allah now, we've already established that Allah has the attribute of kalam. As for the actual individual instances of Allah's speech, then they fall into two categories. The first category is the kalam which is shar'i, al-kalamu shar'i, that kalam which relates to the legislation. So for example, the Quran is an example of this type of speech. The Torah is an example of this speech. The Injil is an example of this type of speech. Meaning, this is speech which Allah reveals to His servants in the form of books. And within these books there is legislation and commands and prohibitions. This is what we call Al-Kalam al-Shar'i. So one type of kalam is this type of kalam. And the second type of kalam is the kalam that relates to the creation. Allah governing His creation. Allah ordering the angels, Allah commanding the angels to do things by way of which His creation is governed. And this is what we see in the Quran, mentioned in the Quran. Allah says, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِدَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. That say, if the oceans were like ink for the words of my Lord, then the oceans would have expired before the words of my Lord expired, even if you came with the likes of them. Surah Al-Kahf, at the end of Surah Kahf. This shows that the words of Allah never expire. And what is meant here is the words of Allah that relate to His the governing of the creation. Al-Kalam Al-Kawni. We call this one Al-Kalam Al-Kawni. And in another verse we see a similar meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَوْ أَنَّمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٌ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ سَبْعَةُ أَبْحُرْ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. That if in the earth there were trees, the pens made of trees, and oceans, which were like seven oceans, meaning of ink, then the words of your Lord would never expire along with all of that. Indeed, Allah is Almighty, All-Wise. So the point being here that there is the kalam of Allah, which is what we have in the revealed books. This is kalam that Allah spoke, which is legislation for His servants. And then there is the kalam that relates to governing the creation, and that is something that can never expire. And it is also for this reason that we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He refers to His speech He refers to it in the Quran as muhdath. Muhdath means of recent occurrence, something which is of recent occurrence. There are two ayat in the Quran. The first one is Surah Al-Isra, Surah 17, verse number 2. مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ ذِكْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ مُحْدَثٍ إِلَّا اسْتَمَعُوهُ وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ. That no new reminder or remembrance comes to them from their Lord, except that they listen to it whilst they are engaged in vanity, whilst they are playing around and engaged in vanity. Meaning, no new revelation comes to them except whilst they are engaged in vanity and playing around. And a similar verse in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, 26 verse 5, وَمَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ ذِكْرٍ مِنَ الرَّحْمَانِ مُحْدَثٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا عَنْهُ مُعْرِدِينَ. That no remembrance comes to them from Ar-Rahman of recent occurrence, which is recent, except that they turn away from it. Right. Now, an important point here is that when we say that something from Allah's speech is of recent occurrence, it took place, this does not mean that it is created. Right? This word muhdath does not equal makhluq. They're not the same thing. Because, and this is one of the arguments of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and the Ash'ari, this is one of the hallmarks of their belief, right, where they try to say that if something is of recent occurrence from Allah, it means Allah must be subject to events, and therefore He must be a body, right? So it is on this basis that they deny Allah speaks with actual speech, Allah made istiwa over the throne, Allah descends to the lowest heaven, because these are actions that Allah performs. And actions, by the way, you know, an action is something that didn't happen, then it happened, then it ended, right? And they're trying to avoid affirming this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based upon their ilmul kalam, based upon the proof that they're using to argue for the existence of a creator, right? It clashes with affirming actions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So the point being here, that when we say that from Allah's kalam is that which is of recent occurrence, right? Like for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa alayhi salam, that kalam was of recent occurrence. Isn't that correct? Had Allah spoken that kalam before? No. Right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He spoke to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and He revealed the Quran, that was of recent occurrence, meaning that Allah spoke that speech. Allah spoke that speech. He didn't speak that speech in eternity. He spoke it, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was conveyed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that was of recent occurrence. So the point being here, that when we say Allah's kalam is hadith, it is of recent occurrence, then it is not treated, that does not mean created. Why? Because Allah, anything that emanates from Allah, which comes from Allah of actions or speech or attributes, it cannot be created because Allah's essence is uncreated. Right? So, and we see that in the sunnah, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said regarding Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he said, "Man sarrahu an yaqra al-Qur'an ghaddan tariyan kama unzil falyaqra'hu ala qira'ati ibn ummi abd." That whoever is pleased that he should recite the Qur'an as fresh and new as it was revealed. He used two words, غَضًّا طَرِيًّا. These two words mean fresh, new. كَمَا أُنزِلْ, as it was revealed, then let him recite it upon the recitation or upon the way of Ibn Ummi Abd, which is Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Right? So describing what is meant here, when we say that Allah's speech is of recent occurrence, it does not mean it is created. All right? These two things are not connected. Meaning that if we say Allah spoke with a speech which is of recent occurrence, or Allah's action in guiding someone was of recent occurrence, or Allah's action in giving life to someone was of recent occurrence, this does not mean that an act was created in the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not in the Arabic language, this doesn't exist. This is simply not possible to say that an act is something that is created in an individual. It's not the case. Linguistically, it doesn't make sense in the Arabic language to claim that if someone doesn't act, right, that if Allah doesn't act, that act now is somehow created. No, it doesn't mean that at all. So anyway, this is the point that we finish with on the issue of kalam, and there will be some additional elaboration upon this at a later stage when At-Tahawi brings some more speech regarding the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this brings us to an end to these four points made by the Shaykh, and we conclude today's lesson there, inshallah. We'll continue with the next piece, which now deals with belief in the angels, the prophets, and the books. So we conclude today's lesson there. If there's any questions on anything that's been said. The question from Paltok regarding the influence of Aristotle on the Ahlul Bidah, but obviously this is referring to the Ahlul Kalam. You can find this elaborated in great detail and great length in the books of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. From those books is Dar al-Ta'arud al-Aql wa al-Naql, one of the famous books of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, where he is refuting all of the Ahlul Kalam in general. You can also find it in many of his other works in Majmu'ul Fatawa. So Ibn Taymiyyah is from those who has elaborated upon this in a great deal. You'll also find it mentioned in his book Aqidatul Hamawiyyah. And in that book Al-Hamawiyyah, Ibn Taymiyyah explains that this saying of denying the attributes that came from Al-Ja'ad bin Dirham, he took it from the philosophers amongst the Sabi'ah. The Sabi'ah were those people who were Ibrahim al-Islam was sent to, and they remained in and around the Muslim lands when Islam came. Now these people historically had been affected by the philosophy of Aristotle and the language and terminology of Aristotle. So amongst the Sabi'ah there were philosophers, and they had turned to star worship. And obviously Aristotle, when you look at the theology of Aristotle and Plato, it is all based upon the claiming the planetary bodies. You know, I mean, they have a whole thing based upon the planets and the stars. So these philosophers amongst the Sabi'ah, they had culture and civilization and learning and many learning centers, and there were many philosophers amongst them, and they were affected by that language and terminology of Aristotle. All of this is there present in history. You'll find it even amongst the non-Muslim researchers. You will find them mentioning that Al-Ja'ad bin Dirham and Al-Jahm bin Safwan, that when he brought a theology in the second century Hijrah, it was remarkably similar to the theology of the likes of Plato and Aristotle. So this is not something that is actually disputable. It's all there established in hard, solid, historical fact. It's mentioned by certain of the Muslim scholars. And even those from the Ahlul Kalam who, the likes of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, in some of his later books, he actually affirms that the foundation of Ilmul Kalam itself, and we mean here this proof that they are using to prove Allah's existence, right, that this itself comes from the philosophers, So all of this is firmly established in the books of history. It isn't really something that can be disputed. But of course, you see that the Ahlul Kalam from the Ash'aris and Maturidis, they conceal this from their followers. They don't allow their followers to become so educated that they realize what the true origins of this Kalam. You know, when they start saying about Allah, that Allah is not a jism, Allah is not a body, Allah is not an arad, Allah does not have motion, Allah does not have this language, where does it come from? They won't tell you that this language, if you go and read the books of Aristotle, like Metaphysics 12, for example, you will find that Aristotle describing his Lord in exactly the same way. That there is a being which is an unmoved mover, meaning it is not subject to motion, and he does not have he's not a jism, he's not a body, he's not subject to time and events, right? He's not an arad, right? He's indivisible. All this language is taken straight from Aristotle, right? And the reason why they were forced to use this language is they didn't come out wanting to describe Allah in that way. That wasn't their intention. They didn't come out wanting to describe Allah with these words. But what the mistake that they made is that when they started debating with the atheists who were present in their time and the philosophers, those philosophers, they were upon Greek philosophy, and they would speak about the universe and everything in the universe using this type of language, that everything is a body and all bodies have a'rad, have attributes. And this was the way that they were characterizing the world and the universe around them. So these Muslims, they came and they started using this same terminology as part of their proof that Allah exists. So when they became tangled in this speech, bodies and accidents and events, al-ajsam, al-jawahir, al-a'rad, al-hawadith, all of these, you know, these were terms that were taken from the Greek philosophers, translated into Arabic and used in studying philosophy in the Arabic language. When they began to use these words, then they had to in turn be consistent and then speak of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a certain way. And that's why they were forced to make ta'wil, and that's why they were forced to make tafweed later on. So all of this is very, very firmly established as a matter of historical fact. The only issue is that this is what the Ash'ari scholars and Maturidi scholars today, they conceal this historical fact from their followers. And that's part of the fraudulent nature of the creed that they are upon. If you want to read about this in more detail, go to ashariz.com, ashariz.com, ashariz.com. You will find many, many articles that establish this without any dispute. There are many articles on that website, ashariz.com, and you will find many articles specifically dealing with Aristotle and his philosophy, and how the Ahlul Kalam, how they took it from him. Or we can clearly see the signature. It's clear there in plain black and white that it's actually all there. Now, Ash'aris with a S, ash'aris.com. No, IS. Remove the A. Yeah, so you can refer to that website for further elaboration on this topic. Yeah, the book of Aristotle you can refer to is a volume called Metaphysics, and there are different sections in that book. But if you refer to Metaphysics 12, it's a section in there. You find Aristotle outlining a proof that there exists a behind the universe, that there is an agent behind the universe, right? And his proof basically is along the lines that when we look at the everything in the universe, we see it's in motion. We see that it's in motion. The whole universe is in motion. And he argues that this is a proof that the universe has eternally been in motion. Right. Then he says that, you know, that behind this motion, there has to be an unmoved mover. Right. Everything is moving, but behind it, there has to be an unmoved mover. Otherwise, we would have an infinite chain of events going in the past, that one thing moves another thing, then that thing is moved by another thing, then that thing is moved by another thing. We'd go back in eternity. So he says that there has to be an unmoved mover. Right? This is the Lord of Aristotle. Right? This is what he identifies as being the originator of the heavens and the earth. So once he argues that, and he uses this issue of motion and rest, right? Then he goes on to describe what this Lord is. This Lord isn't in space, isn't in time, isn't a body, isn't an accident, isn't... That's all the language that you see filled in the books of Ahlul Kalam. So what the Ahlul Kalam did is that they essentially took the basic elements of this proof here. Right. Now the thing is, they didn't take it from Aristotle directly, because before Islam there were other nations. There were Jews, there were Christians, there were Sabians, And they became affected by this as well from Aristotle. And through them, it came to the Muslims. Right? That's how it came into the Muslims. And this is how the whole theology and language of Ahlul Kalam came into the Ummah. Okay, we conclude our lesson there for today, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.